Good morning, NCAC. I hope you and your loved ones are doing well, and it's such a joy to be able to worship together virtually. Let us pray for the message for today. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with the gift of technology where you allow us to worship together virtually. God, as we are about to hear from your word, may your Holy Spirit speak to each and every one of us individually. And may your spirit convict us of any spiritual truths that you would like us to hear. And I pray, God, that that you will be with me today, and may it be you speaking through me and not me speaking. We thank you so much for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let me ask you a personal question. What happens when you pray and then God doesn't answer your prayers as you expect him to answer your prayers? Do you ever find that you get really angry? Do you feel depressed? Do you feel discouraged and defeated? Or perhaps we had an expectation or assumption of how God should have answered our prayer in a very specific way, or based on our very limited knowledge. We expect God to work a certain way. Maybe let's say we pray and we ask him to grant us a job, or you know, to allow us to get into a specific school, or pray for a friend or family member to be healed. And then when God doesn't answer as we had hoped he would, we at times we become very angry, and then we become discouraged and depressed and defeated. You know, it's easy to really praise God and his goodness when he answers all of our prayers. But more often than not, God doesn't answer prayers as we expect him to. So in our times of disappointment and despair, these are the times when it's actually a turning point in our personal faith journey, because this is when we can actually experience an awakening that brings us, well, either closer or further from God. And this actually reminds me of a character by the name of Elijah in the Bible, who is really, I would like to call him one of our superstar prophets in the Bible, who really did extraordinary things in the Old Testament for God. And unfortunately, after experiencing, you know, so many amazing spiritual highs, so many answered prayers from God, then he suddenly experienced a major spiritual low. This is when God didn't answer prayers as Elijah had hoped he would. And in his depression, discouragement, and despair, he no longer wanted to live because God didn't do what Elijah was expecting him to do. So for today's message, we are going to examine Elijah's story to see how he responded to God and how God helped Elijah overcome his depression and his discouragement when God didn't answer his prayer as he had expected, and how this can actually be relevant for each and every one of us. So before we go into the main passage for today, so let's understand a little bit of a background on 1 and 2 Kings. So according to Jewish tradition, so Jeremiah has actually been identified as the author of 1 and 2 Kings, but you know, there's actually been a lot of anonymous authors who wrote books in the Old Testament. But there has been an agreement by a lot of the scholars where they believe that whoever actually wrote the book, he was actually very like-minded like Jeremiah. He had similar influences as Jeremiah and had an eyewitness account of the Jewish nation's final demise into exile. So, and actually, a really interesting tidbit about 1 and 2 Kings, it's considered a sequel to the 1 and 2 Samuel. It's the two books that are following right away after 1 and 2 Samuel. And it actually occurs after the death of King Solomon, and the kingdom is split into two, where Israel is the northern kingdom and then Judah is the southern kingdom. So the events in the book really describe the history of the kings of Israel and Judah. And this begins with the last days of King David, until the release of Jehoiachin from imprisonment in Babylon. So all of these individual stories, they're essentially, they're weaved together in order to form two books of Kings. And then this actually provides us like a much greater picture of how, you know, Israel's persistent failure to keep God's covenant and how it actually led them to their eventual exile. So, you know, the goal of the books, of these two books, was really to help the readers understand these spiritual truths that actually came as a result of these events. And, you know, or as I would like to call them, the spiritual lessons learned from the history of God's people. So, you know, the book describes various kings such as Solomon, Jeroboam, Jehoshaphat, just to name a few. And then a lot of attention was also paid to the northern kings who actually really did a lot of evil, and such as Ahab. And there's also a lot of emphasis on God's prophets, such as Elijah, our key prophet that we're discussing today, and Elisha, and their roles as God's ambassadors to these kings. So, you know, by the time we actually get to chapter 16, Ahab becomes king, and he marries Jezebel, who does significant evil, including worshiping Baal. So this is actually quite serious. If you have a queen and king of Israel, who should be actually representing God and should be a role model for his people, but instead they do tremendous evil and they worship Baal. So that's why in chapter 17, when we're actually introduced to our prophet Elijah, he is sent as one of God's representatives to oppose Ahab and Jezebel. And, you know, he really shows God's tremendous power in a series of really interesting divine events, such as, you know, through God, he actually withholds rain for 3 years, or, you know, he helps awaken a widow's faith by helping her see God's sovereignty in providing for her, even in the midst of a national famine because of the rain. And then he even brought her son back to life. And so, okay, so who could forget the blockbuster-like events at Mount Carmel, where God sends an amazing fire from heaven to burn up all the sacrifices and everything around it, which is completely soaked from head to toe with water, which meant it was like impossible to even burn up. And this really, really demonstrated God's power and how he was the ultimate almighty God and not Baal. So now, if that wasn't enough, so who could forget Elijah running ahead of Ahab and his super powerful horses in another remarkable display of God's supernatural divine power? So it's clear that Elijah has really witnessed firsthand God's power and ability to answer prayer, and he's experiencing his, you know, extraordinary highs. But, you know, by the time we actually get to our key passage in chapter 19, this is where we actually begin to see a pivotal turning point for Elijah. So, you know, Ahab went home and told his wife Jezebel about all the divine miracles that Elijah had done, God had done through Elijah at Mount Carmel. And what she does, she responds by putting a target on Elijah to kill him in order to discredit everything that he has done. So then he will not be a threat to Baal. This was actually a very serious threat to his life because, you know, this is a woman with tremendous evil power and influence who really, if she sent an edict to kill somebody, it was absolutely going to happen. And she had corrupt influence over kingdoms. So this is really a person of tremendous power of influence and not somebody you want to mess with. And so, you know, she even, you know, corrupted her stepdaughter, who corrupted Judah. And then it appears that even her own husband was afraid of her. So despite her personally witnessing God's divine power at Mount Carmel, so it just did not shake her at all. It did not faze her at all. And then she instead just said, I am going to take out this person who's threatening my worship of Baal. So how did Elijah respond? So here in verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. But wait a second. Did we just actually read this accurately? This mighty superstar prophet, this powerful prophet of prayer, is now scared and cowardly running away? Is this the same prophet who performed all these divine miracles of, you know, healing the widow's son from the dead and the, and you know, the blockbuster event at Mount Carmel? Is this even the same person? So, you know, what happened to Elijah to do this complete 180? So let's do a deeper dive here to find out some clues as to what happened and what's going on here. So if we take a brief step back, okay, let's take a step back. Here in the previous chapter, in chapter 18, we look at the events at Mount Carmel. So we begin to see clues as to how Elijah actually got here. So when Elijah had summoned Ahab to gather the prophets of Baal, he mistakenly said, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left." So this tells us that it appears that the sin of pride has actually gotten the betterment of Elijah. Because he's thinking that, wow, look how amazing I am that God uses me to perform these spectacular miracles. I can move people. I can even make the prophets of Baal be wow. And so the thing is that when he was on this like spiritual high, and then when Ahab went back and told his wife about what happened, and she was completely unmoved, and it didn't cause her to repent of her sins, this actually was a big blow to Elijah's ego and to his pride. Elijah had expectations of God that this big sensational show at Mount Carmel was gonna melt even the most wicked queen Jezebel. But when it didn't happen, and Elijah's pride was hurt, he became extremely depressed and discouraged. And then he ran away. And I think we can actually bring this back and see how this is actually relevant for all of us too. So sometimes in our everyday life, when we have, you know, certain expectations of God as well, when he does not fulfill them, we easily can find ourselves feeling depressed and discouraged as well. So I think we can all empathize with Elijah and how he's feeling right now too. So now that we have some clues as to why, what led Elijah to run away in fear of Jezebel, let's return back to our main passage. Elijah went to the wilderness. He sat under the bush, the broom bush, and his extreme depression, discouragement, and despair. And things didn't go as he expected them to. He said to God in verse 4, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, I'm no better than my ancestors." And he concluded that his work was completely fruitless and wasted, and he lost all hope and felt that life was no longer worth living. And he asked God to take away his life. You know, it's actually really important for us to note here that, you know, I know when we read the Bible sometimes, it's, you know, it seems like it's just paper. But if we actually put ourselves in the shoes of Elijah, we can see that doing the work of being a prophet is actually extremely stressful and exhausting work. And it's definitely not the type of work that draws positive attention to yourself, especially for those who oppose God. So it's a very natural human response for Elijah to feel frustrated that despite all of his efforts, he felt as though he didn't accomplish a lot. And, you know, even after this substantial display of God's power at Mount Carmel, that for some odd reason still didn't have an impact in softening the hearts of Ahab and Jezebel. So, you know, Elijah forgot that people reject God despite seeing the evidence of God. Not because of the evidence, but even in spite of the evidence. And his pride was hurt, he was completely defeated, and now he ran away to the wilderness all alone and wanting to die. So, how did God respond? And this brings us to the first point for today's message. So when God doesn't respond as we expect him to, and we're feeling depressed, discouraged, and defeated, the first way to overcome this would be through physical and spiritual rest. You know, in our key passage, in God's mercy, he responded with love and kindness by divinely providing physical rest and nourishment for Elijah. Here's a question for you. Do you ever find that sometimes when you're feeling depressed or discouraged, or you know, you feel completely depleted mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, that you know, your mind, body, and spirit really just needs rest, pure and simple. That's it. So, you know, that's the case for Elijah here too, where his mental, spiritual, and emotional, spiritual gas tank is so empty and depleted that, you know, God in his mercy, he filled it back up because he knew that he needed this in order to make the journey ahead to Mount Horeb. So then God still had a plan for Elijah and knew that he needed this rest in order to help him get back on track. And, you know, it's actually, you know, really interesting because how Elijah's 40-day journey to Mount Horeb is actually significant in multiple ways. So did you know that a direct trip to Beersheba can actually take only, from Beersheba to Mount Horeb, it would actually only take a quarter of the time to get there instead of 40 days. So God was, you know, in his mercy, allowing Elijah time to recover from his spiritual depression and discouragement. He wasn't rushing him back to serving in ministry. He was just like, okay, you know, just take your time. Let's, you know, let's allow Elijah the time to carefully be replenished, and then he can continue his work for God. And then next, when the people of Israel actually experienced significant spiritual failure in the Old Testament, they had actually wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. This is found in Numbers chapter 14, verse 34. And did you also know that Moses, he spent 40 days on Mount Sinai without food or water, sustained only by God, while he awaited God for his next steps in his ministry? This is found in Exodus 34, chapter 34, verse 28. And then, so Elijah, of course, he then spends 40 days on Mount Horeb as God prepared him for his ministry next steps. But here's a bonus fact. Did you know that another name for Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai? So that means that Elijah is actually on the same mountain that Moses was also for 40 days and also awaiting for God to show him the next steps for his ministry. How awesome is that? And this brings us to our second point. So, you know, when God doesn't respond as we expect him to, and we're feeling depressed, discouraged, and defeated, we need to change our incorrect expectations of God and instead replace this with asking him how to submit to his will. You know, once Elijah was rested and was now on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, this is when God appears to Elijah. So God asks Elijah, what are you doing here? So, you know, this actually implies that Elijah had actually gone to Mount Horeb on his own volition, not necessarily because God sent him. And God actually responds, Elijah responds by summarizing his resume for what he has done in his service in verse 10. He says, you know, I have been very zealous for the Lord of God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. So, you know, this actually may sound familiar because Elijah responded with this similar response when he's at Mount Carmel, when we took that deep dive back, right? So I am the only one of God's prophets left. So Elijah didn't yet understand his failure. So, you know, he was still so bitter at what had happened with Ahab and Jezebel. So, you know, because he really just felt like, you know, things didn't pan out as he had really hoped them to. And, you know, he didn't expect God to not move the hearts of Ahab and Jezebel. And as a result, he felt really rejected and isolated. And, you know, Elijah's response that he was alone and the only faithful follower left, so that's not accurate. But I'm sure we can all relate to this as well. We're at times when we feel really depressed and we feel discouraged, it can actually feel like we are completely alone and no one on earth empathizes with how we are feeling as well. So back to the story. So God then responded by asking Elijah to stand on the mountain so he can encourage and depress and discourage Elijah by allowing him to have a personal encounter with God. So this way, he can then change Elijah's incorrect expectations of God and then to replace this with having Elijah submit to God's will instead. So in verse 11, the author writes, "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake." So it's actually quite interesting that God chose these very dramatic displays that would definitely be something Elijah would have actually expected from God, based on his past history with these dramatic events, as a way to reach out to people, but was deeply surprised when God wasn't found in one any of these. So then in verse 12 is really the clincher here. "After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." So, wow. So here Elijah was expecting God to appear in these dramatic events, but now speaks to Elijah in a still, small voice. But that was actually more powerful than any of these outwardly sensational events. So God was trying to change Elijah's incorrect expectations of himself. So this is also a great reminder to all of us as well, that, you know, God doesn't need dramatic events to soften the hearts of people. He doesn't need to do that. And his power is so great that he can reach people with just a whisper. And this reminds us that sometimes when we pray, that we also need to change our incorrect expectations of God. Where if we are expecting God to part the clouds, to move the mountains, and to fill the sky with lightning, that really is not the norm. That can be an exception. And at his best practice, let's seek him in the day-to-day mundane and not in these dramatic events. So, back to the story. How did Elijah respond? So in verse 13, Elijah instantly recognized that this gentle whisper was God's voice and immediately covered his face as a sign of reverence because he felt as though he was completely unworthy to see God face to face. And this brings us to the third point for today's message. So when God doesn't respond as we expect him to, and we're feeling depressed, discouraged, and defeated, we need to repent of our sins. Now that Elijah had this personal encounter with God, God asked him the exact same question once again. "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And Elijah responds in the exact same way. It's clear that Elijah didn't understand or learn what God was trying to tell him, despite this personal encounter with him. So it's clear that Elijah needed to repent of his sin of pride. And he still felt that he was the only one in the world who was faithful to God and the only one who can make this big impact for God. You know, sometimes we are so caught up in our own disappointment where God didn't grant us what we wanted and we become terribly depressed, discouraged, and defeated. We can be so blinded by our sin that we can't see or hear what God is plainly trying to tell us and what we would need to do is humbly come before God, ask Him for forgiveness, and repent of our sins. And this brings us to the fourth point in our message, the fourth and final point. So, when God doesn't respond as we expect Him to, and we're feeling depressed, discouraged, and defeated, we need to have faith in God's greater plan for our lives. You know, when Elijah responded to God with the exact same answer, he appeared to not understand what God was trying to say to him, right? So instead of responding to Elijah, God instead lets Elijah know that he still had work for him to do, that he just needed to have faith in God's greater plan for his life. Not only for his life, but also for his people in Israel and Judah. So, God gives Elijah a threefold task. Number one, God told Elijah to go back to the northern kingdom. This is the same way that he actually came from, right? This is in verse 15. And then, because this is where Elijah originally veered off the track. And then this allows him an opportunity to get back on track with God's plan for him. So, and the purpose of going back to the northern kingdom was to anoint Hosea as king of Aram. So this would essentially be like a political opposer for people who are against God in the region of Damascus. So then, number two, Elijah would anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel to succeed the evil Ahab and Jezebel. And then in addition to this, in order to grant further encouragement to Elijah that he wasn't all alone, God granted him a friend and a successor by the name of Elisha. So, you know, Elijah has complained multiple times that he's feeling completely all alone. And this would then provide Elijah with hope that Elisha would not only be his friend, but also would continue on with his prophetic work after Elijah dies. So then, now that Jehu and Elisha are in place, in verse 17, God reveals his comprehensive and strategic plan of attack for justice to punish those people who were disobedient to God. So first, Hosea would annihilate those who were disobedient. And then any of those people that may have somehow escaped, then Jehu would kill them. But if anyone somehow survives Jehu, then Elisha would kill them. So this is God's way to exterminate all the remnants of the rebellious people who didn't follow God. And he would exterminate them from every possible angle and would leave no stone unturned to ensure that all these rebellious remnants are sufficiently extinct. Pretty awesome, right? So then, the final encouragement God provided Elijah was that not only was he not the only person left who was faithful to God, but God had actually set aside 7,000 people in Israel who were actually loyal to God. So this would encourage Elijah that his ministry, it was not fruitless. It was very fruitful indeed. So what? What does this mean for us? So, you know, sometimes when we're feeling depressed, discouraged, and despair, and we can feel so isolated and we just cannot see beyond our circumstances. And it can be so tough, especially when we're struggling, we're suffering, or we're feeling so suffocated by our own circumstances because we just can't see the bigger picture of God's plan. And we don't see that He's actually actively working behind the scenes for the greater good of His people. So wherever you are in your faith journey, and especially for those who are going through very difficult circumstances, I hope that the story of Elijah was an encouragement to you, and how even when God doesn't answer our prayers as we expect Him to, this can actually be a turning point in a faith journey where we can experience a spiritual awakening that can draw us closer to God, just like it did for Elijah. And so, to summarize, when you're feeling depressed, discouraged, and defeated, because God may not have answered your prayers as you had expected him to. Number one, practice physical and spiritual rest and to get the proper nourishment to refill the depleted mental, emotional, and spiritual gas tank. Number two, ask God to reveal and change our incorrect expectations of him as to how he should work, but replace it with asking him how we can submit to his work. Number three, repent of sins that may actually be causing us to have incorrect expectations of God. And number four, have faith in God's greater plan for your life, even if you do not see the fruits of your labor. And additionally, have patience. Sometimes it takes time for God to work. You know, we live in a society where we want instant gratification. We want God to answer the prayers when we ask him to. You know, we can have, you know, anything we want at the drop of a hat. You know, if we want to order food, we can have it delivered to us. You know, if we want to know anything, we just Google it. You know, like we're just in this type of society where we just have this instant gratification. But be still, be patient, and don't be anxious. And just trust that God is at work. He loves you, and he knows what is best for you. So put your faith in him. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And additionally, here are some scriptures that you can keep in your back pocket for those super tough days. When you are feeling down, when you're feeling depressed, discouraged, and defeated. Let's pray. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the story of Elijah. What an encouragement this was to all of us, and what a remarkable prophet he was. I pray, God, that your spirit will speak to us individually for whatever spiritual truths that are relevant to our individual lives. And I pray that you'll help us convict us so we can repent. We can put our faith in you. May your spirit correct us if we have any incorrect expectations of you. We ask for your forgiveness, God. Sometimes we can just be so lost. But I pray that you will help us get back onto your plan. Move us back to where you want us to be. And show us where you want us to go. And when we are not sure, I pray that you'll comfort us and show us that you are there, that we are not alone, and you are worthy for us to worship you. You are worthy for us to trust you. We thank you so much for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.